church in reaching and missionary all over the known world there. The guy who's leading that, Paul the Apostle, who's only one step away from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is already having to fight a battle, not in an antagonistic way, but meaning fight the battle to maintain the true faith of Jesus Christ in the first century. No. This is about Jesus rising from the dead. It's not about Jesus being a good man or a great man, a great teacher, a great philanthropist. Put all the words or whatever else you want in it. He either rose from the dead, and that's our hope in God, and that's our knowledge of our sin, and we might as well go eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. Or as people would say in our day and age, party hardy, die young, and make a good corpse. Now, there's a philosophy of life. There's somebody that's thought it all through. Well, you know what? I think there's people that have thought it through. They look around, and they look at the darkness around them and the emptiness of life. I mean, there's people who live in places where you can talk about just make a really good life, treat people nicely, and get the most you can. And I'm very comfortable just living my life for today and through this life, and I try to treat people well. And I'm not saying they're insincere. But, you know, travel the world and look at history and think about what kind of comfort and help that is for people that live in dire straits their entire life or die at the age of 5 years old. It works in a certain way if you just kind of have a great life with some pain. And you can talk about all your choices because you're an American or a Westerner or you live and to be. But what hope do you offer a person whose whole life is just pain? This is all there is. Well, we don't change it and make something up. We believe in the power of God's word and the power of his resurrection. In verses 39 through 49, as Paul is teaching about how there's different types of bodies of plants and animals and all of these things, he said all flesh in verse 39 of Corinthians 15 is not the same. There's one kind of flesh of men, another of animals, another of fish, and another of birds, except superheroes. He didn't say that. There are also celestial bodies and telestial bodies. For the glory of the celestials, one, the glory of the terrestrials, one another. There's the sky and then there's space. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and one glory differs from the other stars in glory. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown, planted, in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It's planted. Just your natural body goes into the ground. Whether you get cremated or whether you just, you know, your body decays in the ground, it's pretty much the same. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that's Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. He came that way. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. Second man, the Lord from heaven. And he goes on to talk about this beautiful thing that we have to be changed to be resurrected. Verse 50, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, a lot of people want to put that over a children's nursery room, you know. They don't all sleep, but they all need to be changed. People do that. I don't. We don't. It's not here. I'm not. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. In a moment, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Catch this. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? Hades, where's your victory? Hades meaning hell or the grave. The sting of death is sin, and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I know it's all a mouthful. There's a lot there. And when it talks about the law, it says the strength of sin's the law. It's not talking about the law about our speed limits out here. It's talking about the law of God in the Bible, and that man is all men and women, all humans are breakers of his law. We are fallen. You know, the glory of God in his creation. They say that it was 1953, and then they debate whether they discovered it in 1953 or whether they were able to kind of capture it in 1953. It was when Watson and Crick discovered what? DNA. I knew there was one smart person out there. And then some geniuses. Okay. discoverers become aware of something that already is. That's what a discoverer is. They don't create it. They don't mass produce it. They just see something that wasn't seen before that is there. And they didn't know. We know early on that we're a physical being. A baby grows up to a point and goes, yep, this is my body. This is me. Mommy, why is my nose like that? Why is your nose like that? Why is his face like that? Little kids grow up, and we all become aware that we're a physical being, but at some point, you discover that you're a spiritual being. See, we bear the image of our earthly father, Adam, because it says that his sons were born in his image and likeness. Now, that doesn't eliminate God. We're all still created in God's likeness, after his image, after his likeness. But we also have a fallen nature, a corrupt, decaying nature that came from our father, Adam. And you know, God's being created just, and it's very important. It's the ability to choose, having a will, the character of life, having character, the capacity for having thought, having love, having hate, having emotion. Do you know being created in God's image after his likeness is also not just character, it's eternity. It's eternal. How so? The Bible says that you were in God's mind before the earth was formed, before the foundations of the earth, right? Christ was crucified before the foundations of the earth. Because for God, he's outside of time. There is no time. So at what point before creation did God think of you, Tony Pelosi? Was it 100 years before creation? Wendy, was it 1,000 years before creation when he thought of you? Luke, was it 1,000,000 years? John, was it 20 billion times 20 billion times 20 billion years before creation when God thought of you? If God's thoughts are eternal, if his nature and character is eternal, if all creation came out of an eternal God who knew and thought without thinking like you and me, trying to put things together, his thoughts are not like our thoughts, they're knowing, then he knew you before you were born. He knew you before the creation and the foundation of the earth. He knew you before all of creation. At what point did he know who you were going to be? How about forever? Because that's all God is. Not in a diminishing way, in an expanding. He's the forever God. So if anything happened before time in God's mind, there's no time. At a beginning, here. And I can't even figure out, it's going to get really weird if I try to go down that road about when did you begin, but in his mind, eternally so. You go, I'm not so sure about that. Well, here's what God says. You're an eternal being, and now you're going to live eternally somewhere. You're going to exist eternally somewhere. Man's creativity is great. God has given man in his, after his image and likeness, this incredible gift of creativity. And some of it's just so amazing and wonderful that it just amazes you, doesn't it? What people can, there's people in this room that do things that just amaze me. I mean, you guys who can change a spark plug, you got me. I mean, that's just amazing. See, they don't even have spark plugs anymore, do they? But if there was a car with one, you could do it. You could change it. Ladies, you amaze me. I know if I do that, it'll be that whole sexist thing, you know, like, got to be careful. You know what? We can do great things. On the other hand, and dig natural resources out of the ground. And we can mess with it. And then it can't go back in the ground. Did you know the average life of plastic? It can be anywhere from a small, thin plastic bag could disintegrate in 10 years. But the average amount of plastic, like pipes and Easter eggs and stuff like this, is the average age of plastic is 500 years, and it can last 1,000 years, and it won't go back in the ground. You see, the only it's not affected like your body by bacteria. You can put a disease. The plastic in your house is not going to throw up. It will get thrown up into. You started it. Don't make the face. Okay. I didn't bring up barf. You did. Okay. So the plastic in your house isn't going to get sick. The plastic in your house is not going to corrupt and disintegrate by being buried in the ground for a very, very long time. Because you know what will disintegrate plastic? Sunlight and heat. Not bacteria. Disease. And so some of it lasts 1,000 years. We haven't seen it yet, but if you're here then, or when you come back, you'll see it. No bacterial decomposition. You know, Lazarus died, and in 4 days when Jesus came to raise him, said, take away the stone. Martha says to him, or Mary, one of them, says, oh, no, by this time he stinks. There's a stench. And it didn't take 4 days. As soon as the human body dies, it begins to decay and rot. And so, we got to be changed. This corruption must put on incorruption, first by being made alive spiritually through Jesus Christ. Born anew of the spirits, why you have to be born again? Because you need to be born, made alive in your spirit. You have a spirit. When we say my spirit was dead in sin, doesn't mean it didn't exist. It means I was disconnected from God. I was separated in the kind of relationship that God has intended for me. And when I'm born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of me because Jesus has paid for my sin and I have received his work. He went up and ascended to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit to be here to testify to me and you of his reality and of my sin and his forgiveness. We must be changed. Has your life been transformed? Changed? Oh, those of you who may be here, like, sorry, I didn't force you to be here, but I'm going to make you pay. No. Not at all. Listen, those of you that may be skeptical about all this, you know, listen, this doesn't mean being born again means better than others at all. We are not. We know that even true believers in Jesus are not perfect. There's no perfect human other than him. We're not even close, and we know it. But we're not what we used to be. We're not what we want to be. We're not what we ought to be. And we're not what we're going to be. See, I have hope. You know, I have hope. My hope isn't that my next joke's going to be really funny, or my next sermon's going to really reach thousands, or the next thing I do in life's going to be very successful. That's not my hope. My hope is an assurance that I'm going to be with Jesus and see him face to face. And that all this stuff about me, and I'm just putting me in because I'm sitting here and you're there and it's you, all the stuff about me that I don't like, and that other people don't like, it's going to go away. It's part of the corrupt. doesn't make me want to be lazy and not change now. It makes me want to change more. But it also is because I have hope that someday it's all going to change. That doesn't make me lazy or pie in the sky, as they say, like I won't do anything here. I would never go to Malawi, Africa and do what we do if I didn't have hope of eternal life. I would just be stuck trying to take care of Rick and only Rick. Maybe you're a better man or woman than I am, but without Jesus, no way. No way. Has your life been transformed? Or are you satisfied with your corrupt self? Well, I'm not that bad. But imagine standing before God without the cloaks, standing before God, unmasked and fully exposed of the worst part of who you are that nobody else knows about but you. Is that a pretty picture? Well, that's not real. You know what? That's 100% real. Light brings clarity, and we're going to all stand in the light. Now, as a believer, we stand in the light of the glorious light of God's throne of rewards, because we're already forgiven and cleansed, not because of anything about us, but because of his mercy and grace, what we're trying to offer to everybody we know in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason that we can stand before God without corruption. That's the only reason we can be changed and become incorruptible. But if I reject that which God has offered me, I am left with myself and the self that nobody knows, and even I don't realize that much about me. And, you know, that's your own self. To face your own corrupt, rebellious nature to God forever, that's not hope, that's hell. Because to be alone with yourself and your rejection of God is what is the fate of those who reject him. Somebody offers you food this afternoon and you say, I don't want that food, then you don't eat that food. You're not connected to it. That was your choice. That was your choice. It is that simple. It is that powerful. It is that important. But true hope is fulfilled when we're changed to be like him. To be like him, and that's what God offers every single one of us. I have no animosity towards people who don't believe. I can relate because I don't understand why God didn't let me go down my road without challenging me further. I don't know why he was so kind to me, because I was so rebellious. Such a smart aleck. I know it's hard to believe, isn't it? I've changed so much. You see the little smart alecky kind of nature. Yeah, we all have our personalities. That personality has been there since I was a baby. So has yours. Don't look at me that way. Your personality's kind of been building in you. I mean, there's some things that have been tweaked because of life, and I get that. But basically, you have a personality in that, and so you can see that. But it's more than personality. It's choice. Hardening my heart to God, saying, no, no, I don't see it. Of course, no, it can't be true. Looking in the mirror and saying, well, I think God's like this. Looking in the mirror and saying, I think God's like this. Didn't want to crack the Bible because I knew that if Jesus was real, what else is this book going to tell me that I don't like? It was very clear to me. And today, many decades later, I thank God. I thank God. We talked about at Passover, there were 9 plagues before the death of the firstborn in Egypt. Incredible plagues. Egyptians watching their crops destroyed, their animals dying, flies everywhere, frogs everywhere, lice everywhere. It wasn't a pretty picture, and it went over a period of time. And then the last plague before the 10th plague, darkness for 3 days. Darkness. So dark, it says there in Exodus 6 or 7, or 8 or 9. Can't remember where I just read it, to double-check myself. 3 days. 3 days of such darkness, and it meant you couldn't, it says no one moved, no one could see each other, they couldn't light candles that wouldn't work. Darkness, and nobody moved or saw each other, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. It says they didn't move, they just sat in darkness. And you know what that was, that ninth plague? That was mercy. Because if you had just been through all of this stuff, and now you sit and you can't see anything and just sit there, what do? You think about what's been going on, you think about where you are, and you wonder about what's coming up next. We'll sit in darkness sometimes, long enough to realize they need light. You know, when that darkness lifted and the Israelites, the Hebrews, are slaying the lamb and putting the blood on the doorposts of the house, I bet there was a ton, and it tells us there was a mixed multitude, and certain Egyptians actually went with them. Those who put blood, they'd say, what are those Hebrews doing over there that there was no darkness for them? There was not, most of the plagues at a certain point, 3 plagues, and then nothing happened to the Hebrews. They were protected. So what's going on over there? Well, they're putting blood of a lamb on their doorposts. Well, let's get a lamb. Let's go. Some people did it. Because when the lights came on, you know what they saw? Blood on the doorposts of the house. When the lights came on, they saw blood on the lintel and the doorposts of the house. On the lintel, the crosspiece, and the doorposts of the house. They saw the blood. I'm being a little dramatic. They didn't live right next to him. They'd have to look for it. If you're correcting my, story, do you get the point? Do you get the point? That's the issue. It isn't whether I said it perfectly. It's do you get it? Jesus died for you. He paid the price for you. His blood is evident for you. And he rose from the dead. And this corruption, and I know it's corrupt, I claim nothing but the grace of God. What do you claim? What do you hold? What is yours that you know you got? I'm a good person? Are you sure? Is that good enough? The gospel is so good. It's too good not to be true. Do you know, that's why we're going to be changed. On the cover of your bulletin, it says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. I don't understand this stuff. I don't get you guys. Well, something's going to have to happen in you, isn't it? Because those who God loves, and he loves the world, but then there's people that have received his love are called the children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Right now, you've been in his mind since eternity past and has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I'm not going to get a disease. But that plastic in your house is not going to rise from the dead either. It's never been alive, and it never will. But you and I, we get to be alive to God. Jesus, we're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is. It means we're going to be able to connect to him in a way that we can't fully now because we can't see him fully now. And we admit that. We don't claim to see everything about God. Don't we? We say there's things we don't know. My ear only goes from here to here, and I do have a fat head, but that's still not much space. I only know so much, and I'm only going to know so much. But we are going to be changed to be like him in every way except the scars on his body. Our scars go away. All our scars. The inside scars, the outside scars. They go away. But Jesus, the same one who wrote the word you're reading here on the cover of the bulletin, is John the Apostle, who was in heaven in a vision or an experience in heaven when he wrote the book of Revelation. It came from this experience that he had with God. And he said, I looked and there was no one worthy to open the scroll that needed to be opened and break the seals that would release us from this earth's sinful trouble. And he said, I began to weep. John is in heaven and he's crying for sorrow. Until, says an elder says, look over there. And I beheld a lamb as having been slain, killed from the foundation of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. He says, and he had the marks in him of his suffering. I'm so thankful to the Lord. It doesn't mean he's perpetually suffering. It does mean that he carries the scars. He told Thomas, look, touch your hand. You told us about it, Bill. Look, at, touch my scars. Your resurrected body won't have scars. Jesus bore your pain and your suffering so that you will be set free. This is what he offers us. I'm so thankful. Jesus had to go back to heaven for us, and that meant death, bearing our sin. He could have gone back before there was a Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus appeared and he just started to glow, and in his spiritual body that he would have, without all the suffering and the sin, and Moses and Elijah appeared with him, and there's this miraculous moment, and these three disciples are sitting there, and he could have said right then, you know, it's been great, guys. I've shown you what God's like. See ya. See ya. Try to work it out. Try to be like me. Oh, no way. That would have been the most hopeless thing he could do for us. That would have done us no good, but he had to stay, and he did. He had to suffer, and he did. He had to die, and he did. He had to rise on the third day. Darkness 3 days. And then he breathed on his disciples, and he appeared to them over the course of 40 days. Then he ascended in front of them to heaven, where he is our sacrifice and our high priest both. And in Hebrews 7:25, it says, therefore, he's also to save completely or to the furthest distance. Either one of those works. He's able to save completely. People, words like to the uttermost. And through history, people have also said to the guttermost. Because he's gone to the gutters of this world or trapped in sin and failure. He's able to completely save those who come to God through him. Since he always lives, he's always there to make intercession for us. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad Jesus came? Aren't you glad he stayed? Aren't you glad he died? Aren't you glad he rose? This is what we find in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what we find in the promise of Jesus Christ. This is what we find in Easter and Christmas and every day in between. The gospel means good news. It's not good opinions or good views of how things should be. It's good news. It's not good rules. Here's the list of rules. If you follow these rules, you're in. We are not suggesting that to anybody, are we? We're saying there's a person who rose from the dead that came from heaven, and he wants you to go home with him. When this corruption goes, he wants you to be incorrupt 100% with him. And on the back of your bulletin, don't turn there. You can read it later. Jesus said, Father, I'm coming back to you, and I want the whole world to know that you have loved these people that will all through history believe in me in the same way that you love me. Final thought. When we say God is love, and when we say God loves you, it is not, there's a giant pie of love, and we're trying to cut it in enough pieces to get everybody a little sliver. Or the big shots get the huge piece, and the nobodies get a little sliver or a crumb. God is love. He's a lot of other things. He's righteous, he's holy, he's pure, he's powerful, but he's love. And everything that he is, what do we say here? He's 100%. Everything that he is, he's 100%. And he doesn't break off pieces of himself to give to you. So if God loves you at all, he loves you with all. If God cares about you, he cares about you in the same way he cared about his son, Jesus. You know, I don't have a big ending. I don't know how to improve on that. I just hope that if you're here and you don't know how much Jesus loves you, or I shouldn't say it that way because none of us knows how much he loves us. If you're here and you don't really understand it, there's going to be people up here at the front, our elders and other people here to pray with you after we finish this last song. Is the whoever's going to come up and do I'll Fly Away with me. It's up to you. We said yesterday we're practicing. What about an ending song? And somebody said, I'll Fly Away. I said, well, not yet. What about an ending song?